Good morning. There was a young, athletic, attractive woman living with her parents out east, and she liked a horseback ride. On horseback, she liked to go swimming. She was a good tennis player. She played some lacrosse. And here's another picture of her, too. You can see she's flying over that with her horse. And she's got some certificates there. She was a great athlete in high school. But just before she turned 18 years old, this young woman dove into the Chesapeake Bay thinking it was deeper than it was. And she broke her back. She became a quadriplegic, unable to move from the neck down. She was in the hospital. In that hospital bed, as she puts it over and over and over, as she tells her story still to this day, in that hospital bed, going through 2 years of rehab, trying to learn what she could do with her life, she fell into deep depression. She fell into a season where she doubted if God existed. She doubted if God cared about her. She was absolutely frustrated, angry with God. Why would you do this to me at this stage of my life? I can't do anything that I love to do. I can't ride horseback. I can't go play tennis. I can't go swimming. I can't go play lacrosse. Any of these things that I love to do in your beautiful creation, I can't do, God. Why would you do this to me? And so there, this young woman, Johnny Erickson, lay in the hospital bed, bewildered, frustrated, confused. But she learned this, that we, you and I must believe. When we go through seasons of just loss, pain, tears, frustration, or maybe the flu runs through your house. Hello, you can hear a little bit of my voice this morning. You go, why? What's your purpose in this, Lord? That although God's hand is often unseen, he's always sovereignly working behind the scenes. What must you and I believe today, and how should we respond when the bottom falls out? When we are confused, when we're frustrated? Enter the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, as we saw last week, has lost everything dear to her. She and her husband Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, they and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. By the way, don't name your sons Mahlon and Chilion. Number one, they sound like Klingon names. But number two, they mean sickly and pining away, or like ill and dying. So just don't name your sons Mahlon and Chilion. But they go to Moab because there's no bread in the house of bread, Bethlehem. So they leave Bethlehem, go to Moab because there's a famine in Bethlehem, and they go to survive, and yet Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion die. And Naomi is left with nothing, it seems. And she wonders, God, are you against me? In fact, it seems, in the way she responds to her daughters-in-law, she says, the Almighty has afflicted me. He's actively opposed to me. I believe God is against me. And maybe she has in her mind that Elimelech, her husband, made the wrong choice by leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab, to leave the covenant community there, God's people, and now they're facing judgment as a result. Now God's just against her for the rest of her life. We're not quite sure about that, but we do know that Naomi is embittered because she believes God has dealt bitterly against her, and she's just kind of sat down now on the curb saying, don't call me Naomi, which means sweet, pleasant one. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. I left full, and I have come back empty. But Ruth, standing there next to her, Ruth. And Ruth chapter 2, we start to see, as the narrator points us, that God is sovereignly working behind the scenes. Even though Naomi thinks God is against her or out on vacation, God's at work. God is at work in your life right now, even though you may have shown up at church trying to put on a nice smile and you think God maybe doesn't have a good plan for you anymore. Or maybe doubt has crept in because of what you've been hearing from our culture, and you wonder, maybe all of these terrible things happening in our world as a result of just, there is no God. You're wondering, is he really at work? You would never voice those doubts to the person sitting next to you, but they're there. And I want you to know that in the book of Ruth, we see that we can honestly bring all of those kinds of questions to God. He hears them, and he is not actively opposed to us. He's actively working, sovereignly working behind the scenes to draw you and I, to draw his people back to faithful love and faithful obedience through his faithful love. And so in Act 2, right? As we talked about last week, there are four acts in this book, in this story, and each act has three scenes. And so chapter 2 is Act 2, and there are three scenes in Act 2. So I want you to turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to see God sovereignly working. Now, we're going to see an answer to what should we believe and how should we respond when we go through these seasons, when we go through difficulty, when we go through pain, illness, loss, how should we respond and what we should believe. But also here to all the guys and girls, if you want to be married someday, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there are guys and girls out there who would like someday to be married. There are some really, really great points here that we can't just skip over in Ruth chapter 2. And actually, they apply to what girls, yes, should look for in a guy and what guys should demonstrate, but also for all of us who are married as well or too young to think about getting married right now, or you're not, you're like, get married? What in the world? I'm 11 years old. What are you talking about, Pastor Michael? Girls are gross. Just listen here. Guys, there's a list of things we're going to see in Boaz that you ought to demonstrate to your wife, and if you hope to have a wife, okay? So we're going to see that too, because it's just too great to skip over. Look at verse 1. The first scene here shows that Ruth has a unstopping commitment to Naomi. That's Ruth's unstopping commitment to Naomi. And the first scene is just verses 1-3. It's a pretty short scene. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth. The Hebrew word is kail, which means actually, it may not imply wealth, although he does have lands, he does have servants working for him, so he does have significant wealth, but it means more than that. It means honor, influence, a great man of righteousness, a man who does what is pleasing in God's sight, and therefore God has blessed him because of his faithfulness. This man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The narrator is introducing us to an important character that we need to pay attention to. A close relative. This one could maybe be the kinsman redeemer. We're going to find more out about that a little later. Close relative. And his name is Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth is not going to sit on her hands. She made a commitment to Naomi. Remember back in chapter 1, "I am going to stick with you till the end of our lives. I will bury you and I'll be buried next to you. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God, your people, my people. I'm going to provide for you as a son would provide for his mother. I will provide for you." And so she says, here's what I can do. I can go behind the people reaping the barley harvest, and I can glean from what they leave behind, little scraps here and there, and see if we can just have a little cereal to munch on for dinner. This undying, unstopping commitment that Ruth has toward Naomi. She still thinks of herself, though, as the Moabitess, that label, the Moabitess. Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come. Now, the narrator doesn't believe in coincidence, but in providence. And by this unique wordplay in the Hebrew, this is pointing out the fact that God is working behind the scenes. It's kind of like saying, and lo and behold, and it just so happened, even though we know we don't just believe in happenstance, it just so happened, wink, wink. Just so happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. That's repeated on purpose, just so you don't forget. He's of the family of Elimelech, which means he's a kinsman, which means this could be good. Something more is happening here. God is sovereignly at work behind the scenes. Naomi, as far as we know, by the way, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship isn't often the most ideal. None of you have ever faced that, have you? Yet, Ruth is sticking close to her mother-in-law when her mother-in-law is the most bitter mother-in-law on the planet, sitting there on the curb in the middle of this small little village, waiting for Ruth to come back with some barley to eat. Ruth has an undying commitment, which is demonstrating that Hebrew word we talked about, chesed, God's unstoppable, loyal, covenant love. This chesed, this love of God is not just kindness. It's God's kindness and God's mercy joined together. Because there's only one way that you and I can receive God's kindness. It's through his mercy, right? And so God in his infinite mercy, his grace, looks upon us with kindness, with love, forgiveness, and says, I'm going to initiate a covenant with you. We don't initiate the covenant. God does. He's the keeper of the covenant. We're the recipients of the covenant. And God says, I'm not letting you go. I'm faithful to you. I'm faithful to my people. I will not stop loving you. And that's what we see in Ruth toward Naomi. I'm going to not stop loving you. She's the one who initiated this commitment to Naomi. I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to leave. See. Now look in verse 4. Here's another little beautiful wordplay in Hebrew. Now behold. It's kind of like, look and see. Boaz, the man, came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may Yahweh be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. This was a unique greeting. This is not what, in an era of disobedience, what a typical man would have done by greeting his workers. He would not have said, and by the most reverenced name of the Lord God, Adonai, Yahweh, may he be with you. And then his workers respond, may he also be with you. Boaz is a man of righteousness and obedience in an era of disobedience. Now, girls, here's two simple questions that you need to ask of a guy if you are thinking about getting married to this guy. First is, do you follow and fear God? Right? In an era of disobedience, which is right now, where most guys are running off a precipice of stupidity, you need to say, look him in the eyes and say, do you follow and fear God? And number two, do you have a job? because Boaz has a job. And if the guy doesn't have a job, forget it. He's not marriage material. It's not happening. Okay? When a guy comes along to date my daughter Everlyn, I have news for you. I'm going to say, do you follow and fear God? And do you have a job? Right? Boaz is a man, too. He's a man. He's not a boy, a 30-year-old boy, sleeping in his parents' basement with a Superman sleeping bag. Okay? He is a real man. Probably between the ages of 45 and 55, which, by the way, I think actually might be a good target for Everlyn. You know, she needs to wait a little while until the perfect one comes along. I was just kidding, of course. But oh, man. Stephanie put a little bit of blush on Everlyn a few weeks ago. I'm like, no, no, no. Wait another 20 years. Excuse me. Let's get back on point. Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, Boaz, we know, has never been married before. He's an eligible guy because, why? He fears and follows God, and he has a job. He's a righteous, obedient man in an era of disobedience. He's eligible. He's available. And he's going, whose young woman is this? There's nothing wrong with that. Now listen, men, you can follow God faithfully and be a real man at the same time. Right? Yes. 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 You can be faithful and you can be obedient to God and still have normal functioning hormones and say, I would like to get married someday. Now, listen, when I was a teenager, I thought it was somehow more righteous for me to act like, I don't know if I'll ever get married because it's just, you know, dating and all of that. I'm supposed to always be just sort of walking around pious, you know, and I'm like, no, that was also stupid because that's not how God wired us. He built us, men I'm speaking to specifically here, to take responsibility on, which, by the way, involves if you get married, you're going to have responsibility. If you have a wife, children, and God has wired us to take that on and to own it and to be a man, right? So Boaz notices Ruth. Whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, and this is probably his foreman of sorts, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Moabite, Moab. You know, she's that outsider, that foreigner, you know, those people, their group started through Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. They are, and God, we know what he said about the Moabites, his judgment is on them. Yeah. But Boaz knows different about Ruth. She said, the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Verse 7, and she said, this he's replying back to him, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. She's just taking a little break, but she's been out here working. She's been busy. She's providing for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Then Boaz said to Ruth, we're in the second scene now. Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. He's giving her specific instructions because he wants to protect her. That is this first quality that a guy should demonstrate or that a girl should look for in a guy. Boaz protects Ruth. He does not want her to go under harassment. He will not allow her to be victimized. Remember, this is the days of the judges. And remember in chapter 17, verse 6, and in chapter 21, verse 25, it talks about how every man did what was right in his own eyes. So your imagination doesn't have to go very far to figure out this is a time of immorality. And evil would happen out in these fields. And Boaz is saying, no, I will protect you. Girls, if you want to get a godly man to be your husband, look for someone who actively will protect you, who will say, I will not allow you to be victimized. I will stand up and I will give you care and protection, and I will protect you from those who want to destroy your life. That word touch you connotes more than just physical harassment, but could also imply a sexual type of action done against Ruth, saying, no, I don't want this to happen to you. I want you to be protected, so stay with my servants. Drink from where they're gathering water. Then he does a second thing. But first Ruth responds, verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Hebrew word nokria. She wears this as a scarlet letter, if you will. I'm an outcast. I don't deserve protection from you. I don't deserve this kind of care, this sort of thoughtfulness. She thought of herself as one who, if something happened out in the field, well, maybe it's just a consequence of me being a Moabite. Boaz replies to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Ruth's loyal love to Naomi. I notice your hesed. I notice, I've heard all that you have done. You are not a nokria. You don't wear that as a scarlet letter. I value you, Ruth. And then he prays for her. That's how the prayers are lifted here in Ruth. May the Lord, Yahweh, reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So Boaz protects Ruth from harassment, from victimization, and Boaz prays for Ruth. Guys who are married, pray for your wife. And not just over a meal. Get on your knees. Pray that God will bless your wife. That God will care for her. Protect her. And then, look, you may be actually the answer to your prayers. That's how it works for Boaz. We'll find out. Girls, if you're looking for what a good man of valor, a man of honor should demonstrate, this guy should be praying serious prayers, devoted to God, serious about his relationship with Christ, not just putting it on as a post-it note and saying, yeah, I go to church when I get there on a Sunday morning. I'm not really in a life group. I'm not really serving, but you know, I got my job and it's kind of everything, and if he has a job. But a guy will pray for you. And when you pray, you know he's actually praying. Not just repeating what he's heard 1,000 times before. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yes? Yeah. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Here's something beautiful. Boaz elevates Ruth. That's the third thing he demonstrates. That everything that he says to Ruth changes the way Ruth thinks about herself. You see it right in the word she uses. First, she calls herself a nokria, an outsider, a foreigner. Even it was used for a harlot. You know, I'm kind of just like trash. And then she says, I have found favor in your sight. And she says of herself, I'm a shifka, a maidservant. Even though I'm not like one of your other maidservants, I don't look like them. My accent's not like them. I'm not from the same ethnic background. You have treated me this way. That Ruth is actually changing the way she thinks about herself because Boaz is elevating her. He doesn't put her down. Girls, if you have a guy in your life who is joking around about you to others, putting you down, making snide remarks, leave. It's not worth it. On the flip side, there are far too many times where I hear guys talk about their wives and they use language like, you know, my old lady said, that should never be among God's men. Can I get an amen there? That we lift up our wives. We say, they are to be honored, cherished, treasured, valued, protected, prayed for, elevated, not put down, not joked about, just so I can get a laugh from the guys at the bowling alley or at the bar or on the softball field. No, she is your treasure. Everything that you say about your girl should elevate how she thinks about herself. Right. So at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and notice this, I underlined this, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And so I've spent enough time over in Eastern culture to know that the guys are not the ones serving the women. It is always the other way around. I've been in that situation myself, and all the men are sitting around, and we're talking, and we're joking around, and it's the women who are supposed to be the ones serving us. You know, that's the attitude in Middle Eastern culture back then, as it is still today. Maybe also it's kind of like the Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe I'm stepping on toes. But Boaz serves Ruth. Flips cultural expectations upside down. This is the kind of guy who picks up the tab, girls, okay? Let me tell you, if you go on a date and he forgets his wallet, nope. Not if you're my daughter. Like, no, that one's off the list. Sorry. That probably also means he doesn't have a job. Just saying. But he serves her. He actively is saying, what do you need? How can I help you? How can I care for you? Because you matter to me. I'm actively working to protect you. I'm praying for you. I'm elevating your status and what you think you are. You are more than who you think you are. You are a treasure. I've heard all about your chesed, your love, your faith, your unstoppable faithful love to your mother-in-law and to God. And therefore, I'm gonna serve you. And finally, Boaz provides for Ruth more than she needs. Look at that. She ate and was satisfied and had some left. And when she rose to glean, go back in the field, work some more, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. He's reminding, hey, listen, don't harass her. And this was sort of the common practice. And these gleaners, this was a provision, by the way, that God had made in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I want you to see a couple of these passages. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, this is in God's law, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger, which is foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And here it is in Deuteronomy. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, that is, foreigner or stranger, for the orphan and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And he goes on to talk about your vineyards there as well. It is God's command. So Boaz is, again, a man of righteousness, a man obeying the law in an era of disobedience. And he's making specific provisions that Ruth is able to glean as God has provided in his law. Don't rebuke her, don't harass her. This is what we do. We care for the foreigner. We're going to care for Ruth and for Naomi. Verse 16, also you shall purposely pull out for her, he's giving them instructions, pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. You get this? I'm repeating this. Don't insult her, don't rebuke her. So as you're gathering along, throw some extra down behind you. Make it easy on her, all right? And so she gleaned in the field until evening. This is now the third scene. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That is between 20 and 40 pounds of barley. That's a lot of grain. Gleaners didn't gather that kind of harvest. It's because Boaz is providing for Ruth, protecting her, praying for her, elevating her, serving her, and providing for her more than she needs, generously taking care of her. That's what you want to look for in a guy, girls. And guys, this is how you're to treat the girl in your life if you want to be a man of obedience in an era of disobedience, a man of righteousness, a great man, a man who follows God faithfully, who fears God, who does what is right in God's sight. So she took it up and went into the city, verse 18, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied, that is, from her lunch, not from the 20, 30 pounds of barley. That's extra. That's to sell. That's to provide for them later on. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Now this, the way this is phrased, is deliberate. It goes all the way back, you know, to verse 1 and 3. About that man named... So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man of the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Deliberately put at the end. It's sort of like she's so excited, bubbling over. "You won't believe it. He prayed for me, and then he fed me, and then he provided, and he told his workers to protect me and care for me and not harass me and not insult me. And then he gave me all this grain, and his name was Boaz." God is sovereignly at work behind the scenes, even when we think his hand is unseen. We're going to start to see a little inkling that this is changing Naomi's perspective about Yahweh as well. Look at verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, she's going to continue, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" See, I get to stay there, Naomi, all the way into the barley and the wheat harvest, more than 50 days. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, yes, that you go out with his mates, yes, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Remember, it's the days of the judges. Is there a first inkling that actually Naomi cares anything about Ruth's well-being there? "Yes, it's good for you, my daughter." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law, remaining loyal, living with her mother-in-law. All the ladies in here, would you like to live with your mother-in-law? Of course you would, right? Especially if she wanted to be called Mara. Ruth is sticking close to Naomi because she is demonstrating, displaying God's unstoppable love, which we will see God use to draw Naomi back to faithful love and obedience and trust and rest in Yahweh. That although God's hand is often unseen, he is always at work behind the scenes. Charles Spurgeon said this, he says, and then Jesus Christ is our glorious Boaz. Because Jesus Christ, he protects us from the enemy of our souls. And Jesus Christ, he prays for us. He daily intercedes to the Father on our behalf. And Jesus Christ, he elevates us. He says, you didn't have a family. You were without hope and without God in the world, but now you have a family. You have a new name. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're adopted. You're heirs with all the saints in light, inheritors of the kingdom of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ elevates us. We were outcasts. We are foreigners. We were separate. Now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not only does Jesus Christ provide for us and pray for us, he serves us. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant Messiah who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why? So that we could be forgiven, have our sins washed away, have the hope of eternal life. And Jesus Christ provides for us. Provides for us. Why? So that we could have peace with God. He provides the promise of hope forevermore in his presence. And Jesus Christ, he gives us power right now through the Holy Spirit, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to live to the praise of God's glory, to walk in step with the Spirit, to know God, to be in communion with God. Jesus Christ protects us, prays for us, elevates us, serves us, provides for us. He's our glorious Boaz. He's our Redeemer. We're going to see how that unfolds in chapter 3 and chapter 4, that God is sovereignly at work behind the scenes to show his beautiful work of redemption. So, what about now? You're going through a time, maybe the flu's just run through your house, your life seems to be unraveling, or you have a loved one who's ill. Maybe you have some doubts you're struggling with. Here's three things, simple application points. First one is to trust in God's heart of faithful love. This is what Naomi's struggling with here, right? She's starting to see a glimpse. Maybe God's not against me. She's still praying for everybody, but not really accepting what people are doing for her. She's saying, yes, may Boaz be blessed to the Lord. Ruth, may you be blessed to the Lord, but God's still against me. But right now, trust God's heart of faithful love when his hand goes unseen. There'll be times in your life when you have a hard time seeing what God's doing. Young people, you may have to just put this one in the back of your pocket because you haven't faced serious trials yet. But 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, do not be surprised by the fiery trials which will try you. This is par for the course. This is normal for those following Jesus Christ. Suffering, trial, tribulation is going to come. But when it comes, trust in God's heart of faithful love when his hand goes unseen. And number two, this one's kind of hard for some of us with our American pride, is to accept help from others when facing dark times. We kind of want to say, no, I'll figure this out on my own. This is up to me to sort out. I can work my way out of this. I don't really want to accept your help. No, I don't want to be a burden to people. No, but Jesus commands us to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill his law, right? Which implies us being willing to pick up the burdens, carry them, help others, but also those people being willing to let us help carry it, right? Trust, accept, and rest in God's truth when uncertainty reigns. When you don't have all the answers, rest in what you do know. Corrie ten Boom said this, don't doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light. Rest on the truth that you do know about God, about his plan for your life, how he cares about you, about the future you have in him, even right now when everything seems dark. Now that's what Johnny Erickson Tada learned and is still teaching all of us. There on that hospital bed, going through rehab, she wondered, what are you going to do with my life? And in that, she leaned into Jesus. Jesus drew her back to a new purpose for life, gave her hope, gave her meaning. She learned to paint, putting a toothbrush in her mouth. Started telling her story. And now Johnny and friends, the ministry of Johnny Erickson Tada, has impacted millions of lives all around the world. She's in constant pain. She told me so. 2 summers ago, we got a chance to go and spend a week. We didn't know this, but she and her husband were going to spend the week at that particular Johnny and Friends camp. And that week of Johnny and Friends, she said, I'm in constant pain. She's gone through cancer as well, just in the last few years. And yet, she says, God doesn't waste our pain. God works through our pain. I know God is sovereign and God is good and he cares about me. And God has used her story that he wrote in her life to give hope, to bring the gospel to people all over the world. See what? God is always working, even though his hand is often unseen. Even when we might shake our fists in God's face and say, I don't understand why you're doing this to me, we can trust and rest in the truth about God. No, you're doing something here, so I will rest in you. I'll trust in you. She has to accept help from others every moment of every day. And she says how that teaches her about God, because we're all completely dependent on God every moment of every day. We just forget about it once in a while, those of us who aren't quadriplegics in a wheelchair. You can rest in him too. And through the story that God will write in your life, through the circumstances you're in, he will show his unstoppable love to other people around you and to you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I praise you, Lord, for Ruth, this story that captivates our attention. Sets on fire imagination as we see these unique, dynamic characters learning, changing, interacting, being transformed by your love. Lord God, I pray that you would comfort your people, myself included, with your grace, the healing balm of your grace, and the certainty you know that you are sovereignly working behind the scenes, even though your hand is often unseen from our perspective. And because of that, we can trust in your heart of faithful love. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are outside of relationship with you. They've never taken that step to trust in Christ alone as their Savior. I pray you would draw them by your love through the power of the Holy Spirit to let go, to repent of all their own efforts to try to earn righteousness or earn peace or work out some kind of deal with you. It can't work, it won't work. and instead turn from all that and turn to Christ, our glorious Boaz, who protects, prays, serves, elevates, and provides the hope of eternal life through himself. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.